square footage standpoint, the largest church in the world. It seats 60,000 people. Perhaps some of you have been there. But actually, I'm not wondering what is the largest church in square footage. What is the largest church in the world with church membership? You might be thinking, oh, that's easy. That's Joel Osteen's church, Lakewood Church, there in Houston, Texas. You know, on any given weekend, they have 50,000 worshipers that come, multiple services there. But actually, that is not the largest church in the world with church membership. No, there's another church that's even larger, not in North America, not in this hemisphere, but in South Korea. And here we have a church that, get this, has 800,000 members. Now, they don't all fit inside that beautiful round building there. They have multiple sites around the country. And David Cho, the founder, said the secret to the growth of the church is one thing: prayer. Prayer. Prayer individually, prayer in groups. As a matter of fact, this church is so committed to praying that they built a structure just for prayer. It's called Prayer Mountain. It's followed after the example of Moses and Jesus, who would go to the mountain to pray. And at any given time, 10,000 people will come and assemble and pray in this building. And they'll come throughout the day, beginning early in the morning into the night. Now, those are individual prayer givers. But once a week, this church will actually come together and pray collectively, together. Yes, they meet to fellowship. Yes, they open the Bible. But most importantly, they are praying together. There is a certain power that comes when the church prays together. Kids, the word for today, spirit. Count how many times I say the word spirit, and you will receive a special treat. The word is spirit. Well, today we are part two in our series entitled Church on Fire. And last Sabbath, we discussed what it means to be a church on fire, beginning with the first church. The book of Acts is where we went. We looked at the first chapter and studied a little bit of what that first church did, and come to find out, they were on their knees quite a bit. Together on their knees. And we're going to continue our journey now a little bit deeper into the book of Acts, but following that same theme of prayer. Now, before we go into the book of Acts, I want to invite you to turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 18 and verse 20. And here we have a very familiar passage that many of you probably have memorized, but there is a teaching here that we've got to capture before we go into the book of Acts. Matthew 18, verse 20. For when two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Now, some people say, you know what, I don't like proof texting sermons. Well, let's make sure we understand the context of this particular single verse. Jesus is talking about how to settle a dispute between members, between believers. And that's where Jesus talked about bringing, you know, go by yourself. And if you can't settle it, bring another brother. And if you can't settle it, bring another person, or go and bring them to the church. And here, though, there's a discussion about prayer. And the power of praying with more than one. You might be thinking, wait a minute, come on, Pastor. The Lord promises to hear my prayer. Why do I need to go and pray with another person? That doesn't really make sense, especially because I'm so busy. You know, I need to use my time wisely. I would rather just pray at my convenience when it works best for me privately. I'm actually a private person. Let me pray by myself. Why do I need to pray with someone else? Apparently, Jesus is telling us in this single verse there is some kind of special power when we pray with more than one person. Now, let's turn to this book called Acts. Acts, and we're going to begin in chapter 1, but before we get there, I want to just say this. Could it be that praying with another believer is not simply a nice option, but in fact quintessential to being a healthy Christian? Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. We're going to review where we started off last week. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So here we have the story of the first church. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and he has told them to go and wait in Jerusalem for the promised helper, which would be who? The Holy Spirit. Interesting that the people do not go individually to their homes to wait. They do not go individually to their homes to pray. They go collectively, and they remain together praying. They were all together. The Bible says there was 120 of them. And as they prayed in the upper room, they were praying for the helper, but the helper was already there. How was the helper already there? Because whenever we are in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit is there. And hearts began to become convicted. You see, when we're in the presence of God, we become familiar with our condition. We start to realize that I am actually quite sinful and I have problems. And as they were spending time in prayer there, I can just imagine John and James, the brothers, the sons of thunder, the ones that had been arguing who would be greatest. I can just imagine John's eyes welling up with tears. What was I thinking, Lord? I was always thinking about how great I should be and always trying to be better than my brother James. And James also is on his knees there in the upper room and thinking, Lord, why was I always trying to be better than my brother John? Always competing with him. Lord, forgive me. And I could see James going to John during the upper room prayer time and saying, will you forgive me, brother? Yes, will you forgive me? We made fools of ourselves, hanging out with Jesus and trying to see who was most important. I can just envision Thomas. Lord, please forgive me because I doubted you. I was doubting that you came back to life until you showed up in the room and I had to touch your wounds. Lord, forgive me for my sins. I could see Peter. I can envision Peter being on his knees, weeping. Lord, what was I thinking when at your moment of greatest need, when you're at your trial, what did I do? But I used curse words to convince people I wasn't your follower. I could see Peter saying, Lord, please forgive me when I use the sword to defend you instead of standing beside you. And all that were up in the upper room began to have their hearts broken and to be repentant and acknowledge their sin. Even though the Holy Spirit had not materially shown up, he was there invisibly and in their hearts. Each time we take a moment and pray, the Holy Spirit touches our hearts. Now let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And so here, the church has been together not one day, not 2 days, but 10 days. Praying earnestly. Preparing. They didn't know how long it would take. Hours, days, weeks. But praying together. Now that word, Pentecost, what does that mean? That's the Greek word for 50th. 50th. It's actually the 50th day since the resurrection. It's 40 days since Jesus, you know, he walked the earth for 40 days. And then 10 more days after that, they've been in the upper room. Pentecost was actually another special date of celebration. It was a date to commemorate the early spring and the spring harvest, to acknowledge that God had blessed abundantly and brought produce and agriculture to the Palestinian region. But also, it was the 50th date the 50th day, when the children of Israel received the law after leaving Egypt. So this was a very important date. And as a matter of fact, because Pentecost was in the springtime, late spring, it was a very pleasant time to travel. And therefore, most pilgrims, if they made it to Jerusalem, chose this particular date because it was good weather. And so the pilgrims swarmed Jerusalem. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Can you imagine it? You're sitting there praying. You're listening to others pray. You are reflecting upon God and feeling His presence when all of a sudden a sound like a tornado begins to swirl in the room. You've never experienced this phenomenon. The window is not open. There is not tornadoes in Palestine. And you realize that something supernatural is taking place. The physical, actually the audible manifestation of the Holy Spirit is entering the room. Now this breath, this wind, I should say, in the Greek means breath. It's interesting that you would use the blowing example, Pastor Miguel, with your breath example there with the balloon. And here we have God blowing on His, breathing on His followers. It wasn't the first time that God the Father breathed upon His creation. Didn't He do that with Adam? And here we have God breathing on His New Testament followers, breathing new spiritual life. See, whenever we pray, we ask Jesus to be a part of that prayer. He will breathe on you and me. He will breathe new life. We're never the same when we're in the presence of God on our knees, when we're talking to Him. Something changes in us. He always brings something new. Acts chapter 2, now verse 3. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now we have the physical manifestation of the supernatural, of the Holy Spirit, of the living God coming in. We heard it. We're seeing it. The flames there are on everyone. Not just on the men, by the way, but on the women too. Not just the apostles. Now, was this the first time that God showed up in a flame? Oh, no. I mean, let's go back in time. Didn't Moses walk over to the burning bush, and wasn't God in the flame? What about the children of Israel as they are wandering through the wilderness for 40 years? Wasn't there a pillar of fire in the sky that hovered over the sanctuary? And what about that showdown at Mount Carmel when Elijah was showing that there was a real God versus the worshipers of Baal, and God showed up in a what? A bolt of thunder and lightning and fire from the sky and consumed the altar. God shows up in fire. What about when Jesus showed up with Daniel? Remember Daniel went to the river to pray? You know, we can be anywhere to pray, right? We don't always have to be in our prayer closet. And here he is at the river, the Tigris River, and he's praying, and all of a sudden the Son of Man comes, and his eyes were ablaze. Flames of fire. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." The manifestation of God as fire signifies His power, His holiness, the fact that He's deserving of worship, the fact that He is the judge. And here we see just a little tipping point of the power of God being manifested with the fire coming down on those early worshipers, those first worshipers of Jesus. They were catching the fire. Isn't that what your desire is each time you pray? I want to catch the fire. I want to receive some fire from the living God so I'm a little bit different. I want to be on fire for Him. Acts chapter 2, verse 4. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, God is a very practical God. I like it. You know, he's thinking, he's reasoning. This is the best opportunity for the followers of Christ to be able to disseminate the good news, the gospel, to the world. And so God chooses in His wisdom Pentecost, when representatives from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people are there, and then He gives a reverse of Babel, right? And He gives them the ability to speak in their different languages, right? That is an amazing miracle. The Holy Spirit was not given because the apostles needed information. They already knew about Jesus. The Holy Spirit was not given to convict them because they already believed that Jesus was God. They knew He was raised from the dead. They knew that He was returning. No, the Holy Spirit was given for communication. It would be impossible to communicate the gospel to the world without some kind of divine intervention. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Thanks to the Pentecost feast, every nation was represented. What a perfect time. And by the way, the Bible does not preclude this gift, right? This gift was given. This gift of tongues was given to people, everyone in the room. Which helps us realize that even in our own life, even with our own challenges and problems, God has solutions that we cannot even imagine, we cannot even dream of, if we would just wait and take it to Him in prayer. When the church prays together, God does His most amazing work. How much do you want to catch His fire? Acts chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" The fruition of 10 days of united prayer, 10 days of repentance, 10 days of humbling themselves, 10 days of realizing, hey, I got nothing. I have nothing to offer God, but He can offer everything through me. 10 days. God did an amazing thing. As a result, the word got out there in Jerusalem to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, right? Every nation had a representative. And then there was an amazing sermon given, Peter gave. Was he a great orator? No way. The guy was a fisherman. But 3,000 were baptized. And I guarantee you they all didn't speak one language, right? You say, all right, that's a great story. Wonderful miracle story. Excellent. What's the application for me now? First, when we pray together, something incredible can take place. And will. And number two, the Holy Spirit is still working today. The Holy Spirit is still doing amazing things. Language is just the tip of the iceberg. Earlier this week, I received an email from an undisclosed author, someone who I actually don't know, but happened to be at church this last Sabbath. And so I'm going to take and read a little bit of this email to you. Dear Pastor Mitch, I just wanted to say thank you for your message from last sermon. Since I'm not good at English, usually it's very difficult to understand English sermon. But last week, your message was powerful, and somehow, I was able to understand. not everything, but mostly. It was unusual for me, but I was glad. God opened my ear and heart for understanding. God works. The Holy Spirit works. And the most important thing He can do is communicate His truth to our hearts in the language that we would understand. More than just English, in the way we would understand. The Holy Spirit is still very powerful. Still wants to bring people to the foot of the cross. Now, the Holy Spirit is a mystery. And we can't really define the Holy Spirit, but we know that the Holy Spirit has feelings and can be grieved. We know that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins and our need for Jesus. The Holy Spirit helps us become transformed. The Holy Spirit gives us power to do amazing things for Him. And the Holy Spirit, we could go on and on, is the manifestation of God. Since Jesus physically left the planet, it's His presence everywhere. So therefore, knowing how amazing the Holy Spirit is, don't you want more of Him? I do. I need more of the Spirit. I need a lot less of me and a lot more of His presence and His power. You know, even the Holy Spirit knows how to take our prayers, our feeble, probably self-focused prayers, and He can sort of modify it and bring it to the language that God the Father needs to hear. Romans 8:26, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. You know what's cool about that? You say, I don't care about praying. I don't really know what to pray. Guess what? Just pray. Just pray. And the Lord will do something remarkable. There's a certain power that comes when a group of people, believers, pray together. The Lord didn't just ask His followers to pray for the Spirit independently by themselves, but together. And yet, if the Holy Spirit was released upon the Christian church 2,000 years ago, then why does our church seem to be, and I'm not just saying our church, but the church, why does the Christian church seem to be languishing? Churches are closing every day. Church membership is declining everywhere. We're no longer a Christian nation. On our best weekend, 40% of Americans will attend church. Could it be that we lack a first century Spirit-filled church because we lack a first century desire to pray together? Matthew 18:20 says, "For when two or three are gathered together in My name, I am there in the midst of them." Man, that's a pretty cool promise. Could it be that the Holy Spirit has not come in abundance in this generation at our time because we simply have not come together to ask? Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said a lot of things. He taught a lot of things. But He also said, "You have not because you ask not." Could it be that the reason we have not been actively asking for the outpouring of the Spirit is because subconsciously we're afraid of what the Spirit may ask us to do? Put subconsciously, in fact, maybe I'm just content to do nothing. Now, we don't actually think these things through. I mean, we're not like saying that, but maybe deep down, we actually are content to just be Laodicea. After all, when the Spirit of God rained down on that first century group of followers, it was no longer business as usual. fact, you think about it, when you read Acts chapter 2, these Christians, after the outpouring of the Spirit, they commingled their possessions. They were with each other all the time, praying for each other all the time, helping each other, loving each other, and telling lots of people about Jesus. Yeah, you might be thinking, yeah, that was a first century church, and you know what? They were very radical. Exactly, they were. And I wonder if Jesus is looking for a 21st century church to be radical for him. Consider this quote here that describes the essence of what was going on in the upper room as they waited for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The disciples felt their spiritual need and cried to the Lord for holy unction. That's anointing. That was to fit them for the work of soul saving. They did not ask for a blessing for themselves merely. They were weighted with the burden of the salvation of souls. They realized that the gospel was to be carried to the world, and they claimed the power that Christ had promised. Are you and I burdened with the responsibility of bringing the gospel, bringing the good news of Jesus to those who do not know Christ? Do I really care about my neighbor? Do I really care that they know Jesus and that they are maybe lost? Now, I don't mean to sound condemning or judgmental, because I'm right there with you. I am right there with you in terms of being busy and focused and driving by my neighbors and waving. Oh, look how friendly I am. But not doing anything, really. Many years ago, not that long ago, but before I went into ministry, 15 years ago I went into ministry, but before that I was in business. And there was a guy that was really meaningful to me. His name was John McCarty. And John was a very good businessman, and he actually helped me get my first job out of college. He was a headhunter. So he prepared me, you know, and I did my interviews and stuff, and then just became a mentor through the years. I would talk to him about my career, and he would give me tips, and then, you know, I'd leave this company, go to this company, and he would tell me, you know, give me advice. And Lena remembers John. Very nice man. Well, as it turns out, soon after Lena and I got married, we were living in Southern California. It was time to move to Colorado for the business that was out there. And so he actually came. This is the kind of guy he was. He came and he helped us move, and he made a breakfast for us. I remember him telling Lena, now make sure you get whole milk, not get 2%. Get the 4%, the really good stuff, and we're going to have a very rich breakfast. And it was good. Well, when we lived in Colorado, like maybe 1 or 2 years later, I got a phone call from his partner. And he said, last night, John died. He's only 54. I wasn't devastated because he was not a relative, but I was very sad. But more than just that his life was cut short, but the fact that never did I ever talk to him. About Jesus. Never. I knew that he didn't really believe, or I didn't really know, actually. He never went to church anywhere. He was a nice guy. He was, you know, had a lot of good qualities, a good people person, you know, just great guy, but didn't know Jesus. Do I have a love for the lost? Do you? You know, we're born to live for a certain amount of time. We know that this life is short, especially the older we get, right? We see this life is short. And the Holy Spirit is the one who wants to partner with us to convict us, to say, look, all right, you have salvation. Help others to know about this good news. In this world of growing secularism and so many other options, so many other thought processes, so many other distractions, Jesus is looking for some partners. He's looking for some upper room partners to spread the word around the world, beginning first in Contra Costa County. We need the Holy Spirit. The entire book of Acts is an account of people loving Jesus and filled with the Spirit and telling others about him, and it's natural. It's not forced, right? We've all been in that situation where should I talk about Jesus now? Oh, I don't know. Well, I don't want to offend them. You know what? When the Spirit is with us, the opportunity is open, and we just need to be willing to be used by him. What if we prayed more as a church for the fire that we could share with others the love of Jesus? What if we came together and inspired each other with our prayers and encourage each other with our prayers? Let's not forget the real purpose of prayer. It's not to get. It's not to receive whatever is on our list. The real purpose is to be in God's presence. Check out this quote. The purpose of prayer is to come into contact with the Almighty. Prayer is fellowship with God. It is placing ourselves in the atmosphere of His grace, where His Spirit can speak to our hearts. The function of prayer is not to get what we want from God. It is to enter into fellowship with Him. Through prayer, we experience His presence, discover His will, and learn to trust Him more. Mark Finley. Today, we have a chance to catch fire as a church. I love this promise in Luke. Verse 13, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And so I want to challenge you as we're wrapping up. I want to challenge you. Prayer challenge. Prayer challenge. Number one, I want you to be praying with at least one other person every week. The person next to you could be your spouse. That's a natural, right? Start praying together. Ideally, every day. Praying together every day, right? There's power in prayer when we pray two by two. But let's not stop there, because there's power when we pray together in groups of three or more. So I want to challenge you with something else. Pray with someone outside of your family. Someone perhaps in this church. At least once a week. One time a week. Maybe it's your ministry colleague. It's a friend. It's a mentor. But find someone that you can pray with once a week. All right? Let's not just be Christians by label. Let's actually act like first century Christians when it comes to prayer. And by the way, when we're praying, let's pray for the fire and pray for each other. And then, while we're at it, how about if we were to pray together as a church? What if we were to come together as a church to pray? What if we had a once a month big church time prayer? We're going to be looking at that. In the meantime, we do have a prayer meeting Wednesday nights at 7, if you're able to come. The reality is that God does His most amazing work when we pray with someone else, when we pray in a group. And so therefore, as you pray, one thing is certain: you will be changed. Lord Jesus, may we be a church that catches fire. May we be a church on our knees, because, Lord, time is short. In Jesus' name, amen.